In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended or suppressed it not. Is the world at war with Christianity? Is the world at war with this time of year? This always comes up. Is the world at war with things like Christmas? I know that there are many Christians who are upset, who are frustrated, who are angered at this time of year. When you walk into a store, when you talk to an employee, and you buy something, and as you're walking away from you, they say, "Have a good day." Well, what about Merry Christmas? Happy Holidays! Or Happy New Year? I confess that we have seen a trend like that of sorts when we go into a place and we wish somebody would greet us with a holiday greeting of some kind. I know that some people are upset when public schools take things like Christmas hymns out of their programs. I think they look at it like that is evidence of a war on Christianity. May I suggest to you that the world has always been at war with Christianity? From the time Christ was here on earth, it is nothing new. Nothing new. It's never accepted what our Lord accomplished for us, which we will be commemorating. The world looks at something that we're doing this morning, the communion service, as foolish. I mean, we're commemorating the fact that Jesus died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for our sins. We're told, and we talked about this in Sunday school, we're told, remember the Lord's death. Remember the Lord's death. Remember the Lord's death until He comes. I mean, they've never accepted that the way of forgiveness and the way of reconciliation to God is only through Jesus Christ. They've never believed that. That's repulsive to them. That angers the world. How dare you tell me that I'm not good enough? How dare you? Nor does it accept what He taught about a lot of other matters. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be alarmed. Remember what He told us? If the world hates you, don't be alarmed. It hated me first. You mean the world hates Jesus of Nazareth? Yes. As I was researching for this, as I was looking at this, I came across this. What do you think about a religion that says this about Jesus? He's not Jehovah God. He's the first son that Jehovah God brought forth. What do you think about this? He is the creation, the first creation by God. What do you think about this? Michael the archangel is the only begotten Son of God, now Jesus Christ. Or this, God raised Him as a mighty, immortal spirit son. Or this, Christ was not raised in the flesh, but with a spiritual body. I don't even know what that means. How do you have a spiritual body? It doesn't make any sense. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Are they Christian? Not by a long shot. Another religion believes this, that among the spirit children of Elohim, the firstborn was and is Jehovah or Jesus Christ. They also believe Jesus Christ was the executive in the work of creation. He was aided by Michael or Adam or Enoch or Noah or Abraham or Moses or Peter or James or John. And I'm going to give it away with this one, Joseph Smith. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Elohim is literally the father of the spirit and of Jesus Christ and also of the body. And I could go on. I have a list of things there. Is that Christian? Not by a long shot. What about this? Jesus Christ was just a prophet to Israel. That is what Islam believes. So let me ask you again this morning, do we really expect unsaved people to understand what we believe about Jesus Christ? I mean, we just read John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus of Nazareth, that babe in the manger, was the creator, is the creator, is the sustainer of everything. He is God. A number of years ago, when I was preaching here, and some of the young people used to draw little pictures and give them to me after the service. And I can't remember if it was in the morning or evening, but this is one of my favorites. I was going to bring it up here, but I left it in my office. You can see it anytime you walk by there. Somebody drew a picture of a figure, and down at the bottom it said, Jesus is God. That's one of my favorites, because I thought, even one of our children who drew this understands what I was trying to say. So if you don't understand anything else I'm saying this morning, just get this. Jesus is God. Okay? But do we really expect the world to understand that? Do we really? I think sometimes we know intellectually, yeah, they really don't get it. But deep down we think, boy, they should. And we get mad when they don't. Should it anger us when we realize that, or when they don't vocalize the customary seasonal greetings? I mean, why do we expect businesses, secular businesses, and their employees to make anything special out of this time of year other than a time to make a lot of money? Because their purpose, they're not in the business to glorify God. See, as we learned in Sunday school, that's what the church is supposed to be doing. And the last time I checked, the church isn't a business. Well, okay, let me back up a minute. Grace Bible Church isn't a business. I would submit that the world really has no idea or even any desire to know the truth about Jesus Christ, even at Christmas time. At the same time, it's an opportunity. I think we should avail ourselves of presenting the truth about Christ to anybody and everybody who, saved or lost, who will listen to us. I mean, we just read John 1, verses 1 through 4. Look down at verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. What does it mean to be the only begotten Son? He was unique. He was special. He was one of a kind. There is no one like Jesus Christ, because He is the God-man. I mean, the Gospel of John, just I love the Gospel of John because as an unsaved person years ago, I remember I never understood how people could be so reverential to Jesus Christ. What was so special about him? Why was he so different from everybody else that an entire religious system is built on him? And then you read the Gospel of John, and it kind of explains all that. Because he is God, very God. He is the true and living God. Look with me over at Romans 9. I love Romans, the book of Romans. Listen to this. Romans 9, beginning at verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. Let me ask you, how can you express something any clearer? I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. I am telling you the absolute truth. This is reality. What I'm going to tell you, you can take it to the bank. I guarantee this is true. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. I mean, Paul is you talk about a burden for lost people. You talk about something that grieves you because these people do not know Jesus Christ. Paul said, if it were possible, I would go to hell just to see my brethren come to know Christ. But it's not possible, is it? Paul knows that. But look what he says next in verse 5. I love this. He says, whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. That is one of the strongest statements. That is one of the clearest statements. That is one of the most unambiguous statements in all of Scripture for the deity of Jesus Christ. Paul is claiming right there, Jesus is God. And he came to Israel. And he lists all those advantages that the Jewish people had. And they're still lost. We looked a few months ago at this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Another one I absolutely love. At the end of his teaching down about church officers, he says in verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the local church, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is a mystery? Something confusing, something weird, something sensational? No. Something that God has not revealed before, but now he is revealing it. And he says in verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was put on display in the flesh. When? When Jesus came into the world and took on human flesh and dwelt among men. You know, I've always... When those disciples walked with Christ, when those 12 men walked with Christ, you could tell Christ apart from everybody else, right? Well, yeah, because he had this glow about him and he had this, you know, halo over his head. I mean, I've seen pictures. I've seen paintings. I mean, he never touched the dust of the ground. He always walked 6 inches above the ground. I've seen that. Is that what those disciples saw? They saw a first century Jew. How hard do you think it was for them to come to an understanding that this person is God in human flesh? And how hard do you think it was for Paul, Saul, to do? I mean, literally, Acts chapter 9 tells us he did a 180-degree turn. Not only physically, but mentally, intellectually. When he asked this question, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou?" And the answer he gets, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." You think the knife went in his heart at that point? And the conviction that came to that man, "I'm wrong. I'm not only wrong, I'm a sinner. And I need this one who was crucified to be my Savior." I mean, so he writes something like Romans 9:5. He writes something like 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." When was he received up into glory? Acts chapter 1. And guess what? The same Jesus who was received up into glory is coming back in glory. We'll look at that in a few weeks. For the month of December, I want to spend a lot of time going over a lot of texts of Scripture to provide information. I mean, this isn't just about, this isn't just about a time of year when we remember a little baby in a manger. If all you think about at this time of year is there was a little baby who was in a manger and some wise men came and gave him gifts and, you know, some other things happened and he was taken to the temple and he was circumcised the eighth day. If that's all you think about this time of year, you are missing so much of what Scripture says about Jesus. And you do a real disservice to your own spiritual well-being. We're going to talk about his first coming for this month. Lord willing, next month, I want to talk about his second coming. You realize for every verse that talks about the first coming of Christ, there are 8 that talk about his second coming. I mean, I think when I read things like that, I think God is screaming off the pages of Scripture at us. Be ready. He's coming back. So who you believe Jesus Christ is and what he came to do are matters of eternal significance. I remember in John, in the Gospel of John, he was talking to some Jewish leaders and he said, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And literally it reads, "Unless you believe I am." Unless you believe I am God, you will die in your sins. You know what the sad reality is about that conversation? Probably most of them refuse to believe. If you miss what Scripture says and teaches about him, you miss the focus of the Word of God. The Scriptures are unambiguous. The reality that Jesus Christ did not simply begin to exist in a manger in Bethlehem. From eternity past, the second person of the Godhead existed. I love Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2, but thou, O Bethlehem Ephrathah. You know why it says Bethlehem Ephrathah? Because there was another Bethlehem. God is specifying which Bethlehem his son would be born in. Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be the littlest among the clans of Judah. Was Bethlehem a major municipal metropolis? Was Bethlehem the crossroads of the nation? It was a little backwater community. Insignificant. Insignificant. But God said, out of thee shall he come, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. From eternity past. I mean, think about that. Think about that in light of Revelation chapter 19. I saw heaven open and a white horse, and he that sat on that horse returns to earth, and he has written on his vesture, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That was that little baby in the manger. That was that man who preached the Sermon on the Mount. That was the man who, before Pilate, stood in trial. That was before, that was the man who was hanged on the cross, spat upon, ridiculed. If he be the Son of God, let him come down from the cross, then we'll believe on him. We don't believe on him because he didn't come down from the cross. We believe on him because he stayed on the cross and paid for our sins and went into the grave and came out of the grave. What does it matter, though? What does it matter if Christ's prior eternality, what if Christ didn't really exist from eternity past? What does it really matter? Well, let me tell you. If Christ isn't eternal, Christianity crumbles. Christianity falls apart. Christianity is just like every other. Listen, Christianity is not like any other faith. We are not like any other. We're not founded on the teachings of our founder. We're not founded on a philosophy of life. We're founded on what Christ did for us on the cross and the relationship that we have. It's not because we obey a set of rules and regulations. It's because we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because that babe in the manger grew to be a man on the cross, sacrificing his own life for ours, paying the penalty for our sins. One author said this, if we could say that Jesus did not exist, that Christ did not exist eternally, one author said this, without the preexistent Son antedating time, there would be no Trinity. The God of the Bible and the church would vanish. Deny Christ's prior existence and there would be no incarnation of the Word. I mean, what we just read in John 1 is absolutely pointless. That doesn't make any sense. Negate preexistence, and there would be no ultimate revelation of the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, Jesus said. Jesus would then be no more significant as a source of revelation than Joseph Smith. Eliminate Christ's preexistence and the atonement would be null and void. Only God can redeem a person. For good reason, then, the eternal existence of Jesus Christ has been upheld as a key doctrine of Christianity. You know, we're talking about something very important on Sunday evenings, biblical separation. And if you haven't been able to come, let me encourage you to come. These things are not rooted and grounded in the fact that, in the belief that Matt is a cantankerous, angry, frustrated fundamentalist who wants to pick a fight with anybody and everybody. I'm picking on him because he's teaching it. If it were Dave, I'd pick on him. It's rooted and grounded in what the Bible says about itself, what the Bible says about Christ, what the Bible says about God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. It's rooted in those things and many others. It matters what we believe. Now, let me ask you a question. Who understands the eternality of Christ? I see no hands. How can someone exist for all eternity? I cannot wrap my mind around that. But guess what? That's what the Bible says. And it isn't just Micah, is it? I mean, before Micah prophesied, there was a prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah tells us, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Literally, the Hebrew reads Father of Eternity, or Father of the Ages. That's Jesus of Nazareth. How can that be? I don't know. But it's what the Bible teaches. What we believe about Christ determines our eternal destiny. You know, the Old Testament points forward to him. It looks forward to him. The New Testament, in a sense, looks back. Looks back into the Old Testament. And it is interesting to me. I was reading some things this week about this. It is fascinating to me. Where did Christ go? Where did Christ go to base his authority? For doing the things he did, for saying the things he said, he always went to the scriptures. Always went back to the Old Testament. Every one of the Gospels is written to provide us information necessary to suit specific readers. Matthew was written, and you have that outline, Matthew was written to answer questions that the Jews had about Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, Matthew presents Jesus as the king. Well, if Jesus was the king, the Jews said, why was he crucified? Well, here's why. Matthew answers that. You have the person of the king, the preaching of the king, the proof of the king, the pedagogy of the king. What's pedagogy? The art and science of teaching. Well, look where all of these things fall. In the Gospel of Matthew, there's order, there's reason for Matthew including them, and where he includes these things, the predictions of the king. By the way, in the Old Testament, there were three major offices, right, in Israel: prophet, priest, and king, right? Prophet, priest, and king. But they couldn't be combined, could they? I mean, there was a special family designated to be the priests, right? The family of Levi. The family of David, later we learn, the family of David was to provide the royal line. Or earlier, it would have been Judah. anyone could have been a prophet from any tribe until Christ came. And guess what? He's prophet, he's priest, and he's king. I mean, that's what the whole book of Hebrews, not the whole book, that's what a large portion of the book of Hebrews is about. The author of Hebrews talks about the priesthood of Christ being superior to the Old Testament priesthood. Why? Well, guess what? The sacrifices had to be offered year by year. Guess what? The high priest had a lifespan of 60 years, maybe 70 years, if by reason of strength, 80 years. And he died. Another high priest had to come along, and he would die. And another, and he would die. And another, and he would die. The sacrifice of Christ was made once. Christ died once. He ever lives. He is superior to the Old Testament sacrifices. He is superior to the Old Testament priesthood. That's one of the reasons the author of Hebrews tells the readers, don't go back. You're going back into a system that was temporary, that was inadequate. Go forward. Go forward. Christ was written in Matthew. Christ was the king. In Mark, Christ was the servant. Mark was written to present Peter's account. And we find much of the information in Mark written in the style of Peter's preaching. Huh, I wonder why. If I'm writing a biography, if I'm writing an account, and I'm interviewing somebody, I'm going to reflect what that person says and what that person saw and how that person responded. I love the Gospel of Mark because it repeatedly says this, immediately, 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 immediately. Peter, and that reflects Peter's personality because, you know, Peter wasn't someone who was patient. He wasn't someone who sat around twiddling his hands. He was a man of action. And that's what the Gospel of Mark reflects. Luke was written after Dr. Luke spent much time and effort collecting information, interviewing people who lived and ministered with Christ. And I think he did it at Paul's request. Paul requested him to do this so that Paul would have a gospel account to take to the Gentiles. Because guess what? At that time, what did Paul have? He had basically the Gospel of Matthew. And to whom is the Gospel of Matthew written? To the Jews. The Gentiles aren't really going to connect with that. Paul could make it work, and Paul did make it work. But then he gets the Gospel of Luke, and you see in your outline there the idea, the Son of Man, the identification of the Son of Man with men, the ministry of the Son of Man to man, the repudiation of the Son of Man by man, the condemnation, and then the vindication of the Son of Man. What, all through the Gospel of Luke, he talks about the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. What is that telling us? Christ is a man. It's emphasizing his humanity. Then the Gospel of John tells us that Christ is the Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of God. He is God, very God. Let me ask you, again, hard question. Can you wrap your mind around that? Not only the eternality, but the reality that Jesus Christ, the man, is also Jesus Christ, God, come in the flesh. Can you wrap your mind around that? How is that possible? I don't know, but the Bible teaches it. And John tells us John tells us that the things that he wrote in his gospel were written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life in his name. John is the gospel of belief. Christ is the fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies, detailed prophecies, his person, his work. And may I say, it's not open for debate about that. I'm not willing to debate anybody on that. This is what the Bible teaches. I mean, from Genesis 3:15 through on through the book of Malachi, we have spectacular details of who this person is and who he will be. We have extensive revelation. I mean, just for the first coming of Christ, but not for his life, 333 prophecies were fulfilled. 333. That is absolutely staggering. Consider this. What are some of the things that had to be in effect to see these prophecies fulfilled? I mean, for example, where did Joseph and Mary reside while she was pregnant with the Lord? Did they reside in Bethlehem? How are they going to get there? I mean, what's going to impel them to get to Bethlehem so that Jesus can be born to fulfill that prophecy in Micah 5:2? There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Do you think that God worked in Augustus' heart? And Augustus, poof, oh, I have an idea. I've got this divine revelation. I'm going to write this decree. Not on your life, but God used that. All of those, and there are dozens and dozens of other things. When you stop and think about everything that had to happen to fall into place, to be in the right place at the right time, it is staggering. And you know what you realize? This book could only come from God. Only God could write something like this. Only God would write something like this. And you know what about all those prophecies that staggers me? They were fulfilled literally. There wasn't some mystical thing. There wasn't some spiritual way. There wasn't some weird way that they were fulfilled, a deeper way, a fuller way. Where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. Not Selma. Not Visalia. Not Los Angeles. He was born in Bethlehem. Was he born of a virgin? I want to look at that a little more next week. What Isaiah predicted, Mary was the one who fulfilled that, who God chose to fulfill that. I mean, think about that. That was staggering. How can a son be born to a virgin? Because Luke tells us the power of God came upon her, the Spirit of God overshadowed her, and the holy thing that was born of her, the Holy One that was born of her, was called the Son of God. That was a miracle. I mean, the place of his birth, we've talked about that. We've talked about the tribe from which he would descend. Even the family from which he would come. You know, this Christmas, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you, spend some time thinking about, really contemplating what all of this means. I have a little book here. It's a book, a little Bible truths. It's a catechism. Can I say that word? It's a catechism by Alva McLean. McLean wrote this, and I love the way he does this. He says, this section was about Jesus Christ. He says, what are some of the names given to our Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible? Answer, Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom. What did the Lord Jesus teach about his existence before he was born in Bethlehem? I mean, Jesus taught about his pre-existence? Listen to this, John 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. John 17:5. What does the Bible teach about the birth of Christ? Behold, a virgin, and he has virgin in capital letters, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, Matthew 1:23. How does the Bible teach that Jesus Christ is God? And then he quotes John 1:1. What are some of the works of Christ which show that he is God? And then he quotes John 1:3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What are some of our Lord's claims for himself that prove that he is God? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he goes on. When you celebrate, as you celebrate Christmas this year, realize it wasn't, this isn't just about a baby in a manger. This is about the God of glory, the King of glory, the God of creation taking on human flesh and becoming man in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not sinful flesh in himself, but in the likeness of us to die and rise again, to pay the penalty for our sins. Don't expect the world to understand that. Don't expect the world to accept it. But you know what? That's okay. It really is. Believe what God says about it and celebrate your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the privilege we have of being here today. As we commemorate the work that Christ did on Calvary's cross for us, may our hearts truly, truly seek to honor and glorify him and to, as Matt expressed in Sunday school, make this a time of self-examination. This is for believers. This is for Christians who know Christ. A time to remember his death for us until he comes. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.